The scripture today is from Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build, and another they shall not plant, and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are not speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
I thank my sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth. I'd invite you to join with me now in an attitude of prayer, please. Loving God, thank you for this day that you've given us, and we give you the praise. We're thankful for how you speak, and whenever you do speak, something happens. You create something. Newness takes place, healing, renewal, grace washes over us. Thank you for all these gifts of creation, O mighty Heavenly Father, Creator God. It's you that we worship and that we praise. And it's in the name of Christ, your Son, that we pray. Amen. I keep seeing these signs around town. First of all, signs of increased population. First of all, in Yuma. Did you know that Yuma's population increases in the wintertime? Were you aware of that? Anybody ever hear of that? Anybody just back for the winter, by the way? Keep your hands up. We love you guys. Tell them you love them if you're sitting next to them. Appreciate that. Anybody here made it through the summer? Was here all summer? Yeah, raise your hand. You deserve a credit also. Thank you for sticking around. Appreciate that. But I noticed these signs, these other signs, actual signs. UFC, and then there's a number. UFC, and then there's a number. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about right away. Ultimate Fighting Championship. Ultimate Fighting Championship. Now, this is not just boxing like Manny Pacquiao last night. He won another title. I think it was his 19th or something like that, and another weight class, and he destroyed the guy. This is not just like wrestling like Hulk Hogan or The Rock, or I'm dating myself here. What if some John Cena, he's kind of new, I guess. I don't know, maybe kind of new. This combines all sorts of fighting together in one package. You know, you get in this ring, and there's no hold barred. You just go at that guy, and I don't think they have women's ultimate fighting. Do they have women's ultimate fighting yet? They do? They actually do? Somebody's following this? We'll talk about that afterwards. Anyways, but okay, so men's fighting is what I'm thinking about. They get into this ring, and they just go at each other. Okay, they just go at each other. And sometimes the matches aren't that long. You know, a guy taps out, you know, rather quickly. Sometimes they just keep going on and going at each other. But I thought of that word, ultimate. Okay? Ultimate fighting. In other words, the greatest fighting the world has ever seen. Does that sound enticing, really? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe for some people. The greatest fighting. The ultimate hamburger, okay? The ultimate vacation getaway. The ultimate luxury automobile. I have heard each and every one of those things, by the way. The ultimate. In other words, the best there ever was or ever will be. I had the ultimate pancakes one time. And if you could eat six of them, first of all, I think they carried you out in a body bag. But the other thing, you got them for free, though, at least. And they were so huge and thick, and I was groaning towards the end, and people in the, and I was going to say the hospital, the restaurant, were chanting my name, and it was embarrassing. And I'd only eaten two, but they were the ultimate pancakes, nonetheless. The ultimate, the greatest. We get fascinated with that word, the ultimate. The best, the greatest. And yet as Christians, when we use ultimate, begins and ends with the Alpha and the Omega, with God. God is the ultimate for us. God is the ultimate to be worshipped. God is the ultimate destination. The ultimate source of life, God is the ultimate for Christians. And in the scripture passage today, we are reminded of that, that God is the ultimate. This comes towards the end of the prophecy of Isaiah, the book, the biblical book of Isaiah. If you keep turning, there's not much more to Isaiah after this, particularly. And this word from Isaiah this morning comes as a word specifically of hope, okay? Think about that. Think about that. You know, sometimes we see the banners go up around Christmas time, and hope is one of them. Our candles that we have, also one of those candles is a candle of hope. And yet hope in its truest sense, actually, I think, refers more towards endurance rather than hoping for something, okay? Hope is that ability to take that one step after another, to keep going whenever you get slammed in the face by life, okay? That's a real hope there. Not just hoping for something or hoping for a particular outcome, but hope is something that keeps us going, gets us out of bed in the morning. Hope is the message of these words that Isaiah offers here. Hope to a people who had been dispersed, who had been battered, who had been beaten, who had been conquered, and yet, still, their God, the ultimate source of life, the Creator, was at work in their life. Through all of these challenges, through all of these heartaches, through all of these difficulties, God could not be stopped. And that is one of the words of hope that Isaiah has for the people of God in this message today. The people of God have been brought out of exile. This passage and elsewhere in Isaiah refers to times of exile, a separation from God, wondering if God was still there. You know, probably one of the most universally uttered prayers of Christians is, "Where are you, God?" And that's okay to utter that. That's okay to be able to share that. Because whenever we do that, we show a vulnerability and a humility before God that we are really depending on Him to show us where He is. To not feel like we know where He is, to not feel like we can take God off the shelf, out of the box, use Him for whatever we need, put Him back, and then put Him away until we need Him again. but rather, where are you, God? I need you. Thy will be done. Certainly, as I've said many times, the church is more important now than ever before. And in a world that needs to know hope, that needs to be able to experience hope, and that God is not finished yet, this is a wonderful, wonderful message. I don't know if you've ever seen a team on television, probably most of you have, celebrate a championship, okay? There's a lot of jumping up and down. We're number one, you know, all sorts of stuff. Yeah, woo, yeah, you know, spraying people with champagne. I'm glad we don't do that at the end of worship. I mean, that would be really messy, wouldn't it? I mean, if we went, we're number one, you're running out of here and things like that every Sunday, cleaning up after that would be a mess. But teams that do that, you know, oftentimes in that time of a victory, a celebration, you forget the challenges that have happened during the season. It's kind of all behind you. You know, you just put it all, any disagreements in the team, any challenges between team members, doesn't matter anymore, okay? Because you worked together, you overcame obstacles, and you accomplished something great. The scripture passage also points to that as something that we need to be able to do, to be able to experience the hope that God has for us. Forgetting what has happened. Forgetting hurts. Laying aside resentments. Laying before God hurts that others have committed in our lives. Because only then can we move from a gathering of people based on resentment to the church of the resurrection. If we're based simply on holding on to resentments, we're not the church. We aren't, folks. We really aren't. Certainly, each and every one of us has faced those things and have felt those, yours truly included. But if we hold on to, if we pour our energy into that, and that alone, then there's going to be very little space for God to work in us to be able to build His kingdom, isn't there? We're going to be really about our own agenda and our own thing and thinking that whatever we're chasing after is the ultimate when all along we have the ultimate chasing after us. We have God chasing after us, pouring over us with His grace and His love, watching after us, creating in us. This speaks of, this passage also, not only laying before God the things that have been holding us back and receiving the word of hope, but it speaks about creation. It speaks about God creating something new, a new Jerusalem. Certainly, in the end times, when Christ comes again, there will be a new Jerusalem. We read about that in Revelation. In fact, it's towards the end of that book, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You see, we could never create that. We could never do that. We're limited. But God can. The ultimate I Am can create that. A new place. Heaven already exists, as well as hell. And we know that heaven is that place that for those who die in this place, in this world, when they have that saving relationship with God through Christ, they go on to that next place, a place of incredible joy, a place of healing, a place where there is no more pain. If we are anything, we are the people of that message of resurrection each and every time we gather. Not only because Isaiah kind of points towards the end times, but we are called to remind people here and now that God is never going to quit. God's never going to give up on us. God's never going to give up on His church. But we need to be open to how God is at work in our lives. For us, as we seek the ultimate, after we seek after that, and we realize again and again that the ultimate is already pursuing us, coming towards us, we can understand that there's an awful lot that we have to offer. And God is calling us to do that this very day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these are words that are oftentimes shared at a wedding, okay? But I'd like to share them today. This is not going to stand in for vows. So any of you who are planning on getting married, don't think that this is some sort of mass renewal or anything like that, or official. And I've always thought that these words actually approached the church more than they approached marriage. I mean, I really do. Whenever you look at it, they're beautiful. They're wonderful for that ceremony, but they actually approach the church more. So here are these words: "For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part." We're not complete. We're not the ultimate. We are not the ultimate answer. "But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end." In other words, when Christ comes again in the end times, and Christ comes and the kingdom of God is brought to fruition on earth in fullness, the partial will come to an end. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways." Childish, not childlike. Remember, Jesus was very much about welcoming the children. Never forget that. But that's about being childlike, not childish. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." When we allow the ultimate to be in charge in our lives, God, our Heavenly Father, there's a growth, a creation, an awareness that takes place, that we're able to see things much more clearly, that we are able to act as His people, that we are able to be witnesses to what the resurrection means to us in our lives. What part are you playing in the creation of this kingdom? Whenever Jesus first came, He said, "I came to bring in the kingdom, to usher in the kingdom." That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's in essence what He was saying. "I came to usher that in." And from that very point, the kingdom has only grown. But what are we doing now as modern day disciples? And this is only a question that you can answer. What are you doing to further that kingdom? The ultimate is at work in your life, has never stopped being at work in your life, and will always be at work in your life. That ultimate, God, our Heavenly Father, these beautiful words have spoken of hope, of amazing things happening. People no longer hungry, people with housing, people no longer facing disease. Now certainly, that might not happen here and now, but that's promised then and there. But what are we doing right now to build God's kingdom? I'd like you to take a few moments in our time of discipleship right now just to ponder that question. You're going to be hearing some music play, and then just kind of think about that. Maybe your prayer could be, "Ultimate God, Heavenly Father, Alpha and Omega, You're already at work. Keep me aware of it. How are You calling me? How do You want me to participate in building Your kingdom?" The amazing thing is, God is calling each and every one of us here. And He loves us more than we can imagine. Be open to God right now.